Well, last week, we began to embark on our next elementary principle, and that was the resurrection of dead. The resurrection of the dead. Historically, a very controversial topic. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. From the onslaught, as soon as the elementary principles, the milk of the word started to get poured out, the gospel starts going out, what does the devil do? He comes in like a flood, and he comes in, and this was one of the things that he went to go destroy. And why would he go after it? Because he knows that the Lord wants us to possess this. And on multiple levels, this is huge for our faith. The resurrection of the dead, this is very, very significant. When you look at today, though, and I said historically, this has been controversial. Nothing has changed today in the sense the devil is still gunning for this. There's still controversy. There is still confusion in the church regarding this issue. No, the arguments are different. The debates are different. It's not about whether there is a resurrection or isn't. You know, we're not having the Sadducees say there is none and the Pharisees saying, well, there is. Today, there's new debates. There's new confusion. And it has to do with the timing of when we are resurrected. Now, that's what's being debated. That's what's causing confusion because, you know, you'll look at the modern-day church today. The modern-day church today, and the popular consensus is this, that the moment you die, you are resurrected. So resurrection occurs immediately upon death, and then you're glorified and you're with Yeshua for all eternity. And this is what is being taught. The problem with that, and while we can all agree the resurrection is going to happen, there's no debate there. But when you study this out in Scripture, Scripture is so clear. I mean, just so intentional, and there's so much time devoted to spending as to when we are resurrected. This is a key component. And I'm going to tell you, this is where eschatology comes into being. See, this is what we have got to, as believers, we have got to allow Scripture to formulate our eschatology. We draw from the Word. We don't go with thoughts, opinions, traditions, and take those and read them into the Word. No, we're supposed to be responsible, exegesis, and draw out. And that's what we're going to continue to do today. We're going to continue to allow the Scriptures to develop our understanding of eschatology, to develop our understanding on the resurrection of the dead and how this looks. And as we get through this and as we continue to build upon what we did last week, we're going to find out, we're going to discover other aspects of this resurrection of the dead, things that the Lord wants us to have, that he wants us to possess, the things that he wants us to look forward to, critical things, all right? So with that said, I want to open up today by taking you to the Gospel of John. And we're going to begin in chapter 6, and these are the words of Yeshua. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Te eschate hamera. The last day. See, that eschate, that's where we get the word eschatology. See, Yeshua's framing our eschatology. He's getting very specific. The resurrection is going to happen. He is going to raise us up, and he is talking about the elect. I mean, just read this passage. It's very clear. He's talking explicitly about the elect. He's going to raise them up at Te Eschate Hamera, the last day. Very important to see. This is when it happens. Yeshua gives us this specific time. Now, one thing you're going to notice today, and this is a good way to start off, is there's going to be a convergence of terms. And I mean, it's going to be intense, where all these different terms are going to start converging. Like what we see happening here in regard to the resurrection and Eschate Hamera, last day. The last day, these terms, they're synonymous. So when I start talking about the resurrection, I am talking about the last day. When I'm talking about the last day, I am talking about the last trumpet. When I'm talking about the last trumpet, I'm talking about the coming of the Messiah. There's a mass convergence, eschatological terms coming together, all referring to the same event. You need to familiarize yourself with these terms. The Bible's filled with them, but we need to understand what it is actually referring to. And I'm telling you, when you get these things locked down, you'll start to go to passages and they will make perfect sense. There's no contradictions. There's a fluidity that comes to the word. Absolutely beautiful. And so, with that said, I want to take you to the very next verse, verse 40. This is what Yeshua goes on to say. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, we're talking about believers here, may have everlasting life. And what does he do? I will raise him up at the last day. He tells us again, I will raise him up at the last day. This is what, there's no ambiguity. A specific point in time when the believers in Yeshua can expect to go see him, to be resurrected. It is at the last day. Jumping ahead just a couple verses, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And what does he do? I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, he keeps saying this over and over. He's giving us this specific time. Over and over again. Now, just in case you fell asleep or you have short-term memory loss, he's going to say it again. He goes on and he says in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Over and over. When you see an excessive repetition like what we've just witnessed here, there is a reason. There's an incredible amount of emphasis Yeshua is putting on the specific timing. It's not just about, there's two things that are being conveyed here every time he makes this statement. Number one, we are to have hope. There is a resurrection. He's coming for us. But number two, he tells us when. This is the reality. Now, having said that, I want to address an objection. And you get these over time when you sit in my shoes. You get all sorts of objections you couldn't even imagine. So I'm going to just share it with you because we're here right now. Typically, I want to save the objections for next week, but I want to share you this objection. An individual had spoken and actually said, well, Daniel, you know, John chapter 6, when Yeshua says that he's going to raise us up the last day, it's just a reference to our last day. Our last day here on earth. It's not a reference to the end of the age or the end of the world. It's simply every person in their generation experiences their last day on earth. I want to be very, very clear here. When Yeshua says, Te eschate hamera, the way he frames this statement, he is referring only to one thing, and that is the end of the age, the last day of this evil age as we move into the next age, which is purified and holy. He would have absolutely framed this statement completely different. But just to go on, and this is what's important. And this is what's important throughout this series, throughout any series we do, but especially when we're dealing with the elementary principles. When you go to interpret a particular situation, such as the resurrection of the dead, and you go out and you make the stand and say, well, we don't immediately ascend into heaven. We're going to sleep in the dust. You better have scripture to back it up, and there shouldn't be any scripture to the contrary. Everything must be consistent. Amen? The problem with this objection is it's completely inconsistent with the rest of the word. I mean, completely, and you're going to see that today. This objection is not valid at all. It's a misrepresentation, or as they say formally, it is an interpolation. Yeshua is very specific. This is about the end of the age. And just to help prove this, I want to take you back to a story we looked at last week. We kind of got into the story, the beginnings of it, of the story of Lazarus. And Yeshua, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about his death, but he's using unusual terms. He's simply using the term, well, he sleeps. His disciples are confused, so Yeshua just literally tells them, no, he's dead. Okay, fair enough. Well, Yeshua makes his way over to Lazarus's hometown, Bethany. He's been dead 4 days. And as he gets into town, he's coming into town, Martha, Lazarus's sister, she hears about Yeshua's coming, and she goes out to meet with him. And what happens is there is a specific discourse that takes place between her and Yeshua. And you're going to want to pay really close attention to this discourse. It's powerful. And we read in verse 21, chapter 11, now Martha said to Yeshua, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. And the first thing you need to recognize, Martha is a disciple of Yeshua. She is a confessor of Yeshua. She knows he is the Mashiach, and she knows no matter what he asks, it will be done. He is not limited to his power at all. This is important to note. Verse 23, Yeshua said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Talk about words of comfort. Beautiful words of comfort. Your brother will rise again. But here's the thing. Listen to how she responds. Look at this. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again." When? In the resurrection at the last day. Literally quoted. I mean, you go back to what we just read in John chapter 6. What does this tell you? Martha stood at the feet of Yeshua and she learned from her rabbi. Her rabbi taught her, and she's repeating as a good disciple to her teacher the truth, what she already knows to be true, that he is going to resurrect at the last day. Again, what does Martha do? She coincides the resurrection to the last day. Now, keep in mind, he's been dead 4 days. He's already been dead 4 days. And if you just think this through for a moment, just think this through. If we were just to look at this logically, if I was to take the position and believe that when we die, immediately upon death, we resurrect and we're to be with Yeshua forever, if I was to believe that, well, this story gets really bizarre. Because that would mean Yeshua is coming into town, he's going to speak to the grave, tell Lazarus to come forth, but he's already in heaven. How do you resurrect the dead? If he's not dead, if he's in heaven, he's alive. Really, what Yeshua would have to do is call him down from a state of immortality, of purity, of holiness, of being in the beautiful presence of the Most High with perfect joy, with no pain, no suffering, no tears, no death, no sin, no none of that. He'd have to draw him back down from heaven and say, "Come forth, Lazarus." And he'd have to come back into mortality, into the flesh. You know what the first thing Lazarus would say as coming out of the tomb? It would be, "Why, Lord? Why are you bringing me back? I beg of you, send me back to Shemaim. In the presence of the Father, I don't need to be here." See, but it doesn't, just logically thinking, none of this makes sense. But more importantly, not just man's logic, that's not enough. Scripture doesn't allow for that interpretation. This is a big deal. Because truth is a big deal. And we're supposed to have the elementary principles locked and loaded. Because you know what? New believers are going to have questions. And you need to have answers that are biblical, that line up with the word. So when they go and say, "Oh, this is legitimate. This makes sense." Right? I want to throw something in here. And this is just kind of a bonus, but it's powerful. And so I want to give you some imagery in regard to the end of the age, the last day, the resurrection. There's a specific image I want to leave with you. And to show you this, I need to take you to the Apocrypha, specifically to the Jewish apocalyptic book of 2 Esdras. Now, if you're not familiar with this book, there's a couple things that I want to mention. Number one, it was quoted by the early church fathers. This is a book that hails all the way. It's said to come from the time of around Yeshua, to derive around this time. But even more than that, this book was included originally in the King James Bible. So if you go back to the King James Bible, 1611, I have a massive copy of it in my office, an actual facsimile of it. You can go through and you're going to find that the book of Esdras, 2 Esdras, is in there not long before the Gospel of Matthew. And so this book was in there. And I got to tell you, this book, it reads like the book of Revelation. It reads like the book of Daniel. It reads like the book of Ezekiel. I have put more time and study into this book than any other book in the Apocrypha with the exception of the Maccabees. And the reason is because it draws you in. It weaves this beautiful tapestry with the word that is so powerful. It's incredible. It's an incredible read. It's very prophetic and lines up with the word beautifully. And that's the most important. If something doesn't line up with the word, it doesn't say it on my shelf. It's that simple. But this is really incredible. Well, here's the thing. This book gives a revelation in regard to a specific passage in the Bible, out of Genesis. And the way it does it is mind-blowing, and it gives you a deeper understanding, a deeper insight to see what Torah truly is, which it is prophetic, and it applies to our topic. So what I want to do is I want to take you to 2nd Esdras in chapter 6, verse 7. And this is what we read. I answered and said, what will be the dividing of times, or when will be the end of the first age and the beginning of the age that follows? Now here's the setting. The setting is you have Ezra. He's speaking to an angel. The interesting thing about this, and you wouldn't know this from this passage, but if you read the whole passage long before, you have this angel who is speaking to Ezra, but here's the thing about it. It's so peculiar. This angel is as though he's speaking as God in the first person. I mean, you look at the narrative. And so we could certainly start a debate up, well, who is this angel? I mean, we're not going to go there. But this is the backdrop. So the angel is talking to Ezra in a very peculiar way, and almost in the first person as God himself. And Ezra asks him, he wants to know, what will be the end of the first age and the beginning of the age that follows? This is what he needs to know. Now, does this sound familiar? Well, it should, because the apostles asked Yeshua the exact same thing. This is what we read in Matthew 24:3. Now, as Yeshua sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They're asking the exact same thing that Ezra is asking the angel. They want to know this. Now, here's the beauty of it. Yeshua answers his disciples. And fortunately for us, this angel speaking to Ezra, he answers him. And we continue on in 2nd Esdras, and this is what we learn. And he said to me, from Abraham to Isaac, because from him were born Yaakov and Esau, for Jacob's hand held Esau's heel from the beginning. From the very beginning. This is an amazing situation. Because what the writer did is he just took them back to Genesis 25, to the story of Jacob and Esau, which is highly prophetic. But here's the interesting, one of the only things recorded about that event, one of the only things recorded is the fact that Jacob grabbed Esau's heel. What a peculiar thing. But if you go to Genesis, we're not told anything about it. It simply said he grabbed his heel as he comes out and he leaves it alone, and that's the end of the story. Well, what does it mean? Well, the angel tells us, he says, Esau is the end of this age, and Jacob is the beginning of the age that follows. Now think about that something, because that just reveals something so profound about this story. Literally telling us this whole event of Jacob grabbing Esau's heel, this was prophetic of the end of the age. To get that image of the hand to the heel, that is the end of the age. That is the coming of the Messiah. That is the last day. That is the resurrection of the dead. That hand on the heel. How profound is that? And we could take this much deeper, because what does the Lord say in the book of Malachi? He says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. See, the thing is, as you bring this all together, the fact that Esau is this age, his life represents the very age we're living in, but the age that's to come is Jacob. The Lord hates this age. He hates it. There's a reason. You need to understand this, because he is coming to destroy it. He is coming to destroy the earth and the works that are in it. They are going to burn up. The elements of heaven are going to melt with fervent heat. This is what he's going to do. And so this is so powerful to look at. We can go to the Torah and the story of Jacob and Esau. And here's, take it even a step further. These were two nations. We're told, you know, Rebecca says, if all is well with me, she's pregnant with twins in her womb. She's like, all is well. Why am I like this? Because her stomach was in anguish. There was war between these two ages. They did not get along. They hated one another. And who came first? Esau. And it said, the text says literally, Jacob grabs Esau's heel and he is birthed second. There's a new birth that comes out. And what's interesting is you follow their lives, they're separated. right? I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. And this kind of takes it, I mean, we could take this so far in so many ways. You look at the Apostle Paul, going back to our Galatians study, when he looked at Abraham's wives, what did he see? He saw prophecy. We saw Hagar and Sarah, fleshly wives. No. Paul said that these are prophetic. Sarah is prophetic of the Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all. Well, Hagar is the prophecy of the Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage. And so these things are very, very prophetic. And so looking at that, now continuing on with that image, having that image of the resurrection of the dead, the hand on the heel. I want to go back to John. We're going to continue on here. And this is what we read in chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So Yeshua is speaking to his disciples. This is important because these are his followers. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. You got that? Again, he's given a specific time. He's talking to his disciples who, yes, they're going to go on life and they're going to be martyred. They're going to be killed for the faith. But his promise is that I will come again. When I come again, then I will receive you to myself. And so this is about getting our eschatology correct. We don't get to go to be with the Lord until he comes for us, until he comes back. That's the second coming. Oh, that's the end of the age. Oh, that's the resurrection of the dead. That's what this is. Let me take it a step further in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Mashiach all shall be made alive. But listen to this. But each one in his own order. Each one in his own order. Did I lose my highlighter? I think I did. Can we check Eric back there? It should be clicking. But each one in his own order. I will continue here. Mashiach, the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Mashiach's when? At his coming. So Paul is very specific, each one in his own order. We know Yeshua was the first fruits from the dead, so he was to be resurrected, right? But then he said, then it's us, we're next, but only when? At his coming, period. That's the deal. All right, moving on. Colossians 3:1, Paul says, again, he's consistent. If then you were raised with Mashiach, seek those things which are above. And he's talking about our spiritual rebirth. We're being born again into the faith. We've called upon him. We've come out of the world. This is what he's referencing here. Where Mashiach is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Mashiach in God. Now listen to this. When Mashiach, who is our life, appears, Then you also will appear with him in glory, not before. I mean, everywhere we go, there's a consistent testimony, without a doubt. Let me take this a step further, and I want to take you to the Old Testament and show you how this is consistent with what the prophets had to say. And why is that important? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, all these men, these godly men like Peter and Paul that are speaking, that have left us these letters, the writer of Hebrews, all of these godly men that have done this, they must line up with the prophets. The spirit of the prophets is subject to them. So now, going to Isaiah, let's see what Isaiah has to say here. My second favorite passage in regard to this topic is right here. Your dead shall live together with their dead bodies, they shall arise. And what's it say? Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, we get another piece of information here in regard to the resurrection of the dead. And that is the fact that when we rise, we are going to be singing. Now, think about this. We come into our Shabbat service, right? And what do we do? Well, we come into the Shabbat service, and one of the things we do is worship. And it's a beautiful thing. And you know what I'm saying? When the worship is really powerful and we're in unison and people's heads are bowed and we're just giving it everything we have. We're giving the Lord everything. We're laying down everything in the week. And there's just this pure worship. It's a time that is so precious and so powerful, and we do it in unison. You realize what we are doing every single Shabbat is prophetic of what we're going to do at the end of the age, but it's going to be on a much grander scale because men, righteous men, from Abel all the way to men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, and Peter, and Paul, they're all going to rise at the same time, and they're going to be singing. We will be singing in perfect harmony and unity with each other. Can you imagine that? Now, here's the thing. You want to know how powerful that is? Go to 2 Chronicles. When Jehoshaphat went to war, he put the singers first. The Lord told him, stand still and see the salvation of your God. You will not fight this battle. And it's amazing. They put the singers first who gave worship, who exalted the name of the Lord. Hodu le'Adonai ki le'olam hasno. Give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and endures. They're singing this song, and literally as they're singing, ambushes are set upon their enemies, and their enemies fall before them. Now this is mind-blowing, which that story is prophetic as well. It's prophetic, but this is what we're going to do, and this has a huge aspect into the war that is going to happen and how the war's going to go, the expectation of it. The enemies are going to fall as we arise to singing. Now, let me take it a step further because this is where it gets really interesting. I know what we're going to sing. The Bible tells me so, right? The Bible tells me so. This is why I know. Going to the book of Revelation, we read this, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast. We're talking the elect. Over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And what do? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So when it says in Isaiah 26, arise, awake, and sing, you who dwell in the dust. And here we are in Revelation. We know what we're singing. We're singing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Can you imagine this event? Entire generation after generation of righteous and holy men of God rising up, and together we all sing this, and as we're singing it, the Lord is setting up ambushes to destroy the wicked, to destroy the enemy that has plagued so many, to destroy the demons that have afflicted so many and have suffered at their hands. This is an awesome thing. There's something else that, you know, since we're here, I have to point out. It is relevant. The structure of the faith. Notice they sing the song of Moses. What does Moses represent? And this is coming out of our scriptures. It's synonymous with the commandments of God, the Torah. When you say Moses, you say the Torah, you say the commandments of God. In fact, you can go through parts of the Bible and literally in the same paragraph, you will see that it will state the law of Moses and then later say the law of God. The law of God, his commandments. And here we see these people singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. See, because all things are established on the testimony of two or three. This is a theme in Revelation, because in Revelation 12, 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who what? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Messiah, Yeshua. These are the true elect. These are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of the living God. These are the ones that overcome the beast, the number of his name. These are the ones that did not compromise. They did not bend the knee to the beast. They only bent their knee to Yeshua, and they followed the commandments of God, the Torah. They followed the Torah. That's why the Torah is such a big deal. And when they fulfill their time, guess what they're going to do? They're going to awake, and they're going to be singing the song of Torah and the song of the Lamb, which is metaphorical. Moses represents the Torah. The Lamb represents Yeshua. This is an incredible thing. Now, there's something else that is going to happen when we resurrect. And this pertains to our gathering. And I want to share this with you because if we want to understand the resurrection of the dead, this is something that I feel is really important. Immediately after the tribulation, and I just, because I wanted to, highlighted this after the tribulation. Again, with there's so many misnomers and misunderstandings in regard to when we are going to be taken into heaven. There's what is known as the rapture, what I call the rapture theory. Now, we are going to go up to meet the Lord in the air, but it's not before the tribulation. The text, and you read this in the Greek, it is explicit. After. And you look at that word in the Greek, it's meta. And I'm going to tell you, it's in the accusative. And you never translate it any other way than after when it's in the accusative. It's not the dative. But even if it wasn't the dative, it would be with. But it is after. After the tribulation. And so then we continue. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the tribes, everyone's going to see him. That's Revelation starts out. The very first chapter says in Revelation 1:7, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. I mean, you think about this. So, they will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is talking about his second coming. This is the return of the Lord. This is talking about the end of the age, the resurrection of the dead. That's what this is referring to. We're having this convergence here. And then we read this, and he will send his what? His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, that's an amazing thing. The gates of heaven are going to open up upon the trumpet, the last trumpet. The gates are going to open up, and innumerable company of angels that cannot be numbered are going to come out, and they're going to scatter all over the earth, and they're going to get the righteous. They're literally going to get the... We are going to be escorted upon a resurrection. We are going to resurrect, but we're not just going up by ourselves. They're coming to get us. Now, can you imagine that? That moment? You hear the trumpet blast, the Lord's voice. You hear his voice like Lazarus heard the voice of Yeshua, and you come out of the grave, and you're met with all these angels coming down. We're going to see this mass slew of angels coming down to come get us, to bring us back to the king. And you think of Elijah. He never died. And we'll talk about that later. But did Elijah just ascend into heaven? They came and got him. The chariot of fire came down and escorted him back into the kingdom of heaven. And we'll get into the detail on that and later, because that's one of the objections. But one other thing I want to point out here, which we're told. When does this happen? When does angels come and get us? At the great sound of the trumpet. The great sound of the trumpet. Now, the words that are used here that Yeshua uses are very specific and very important. The great, focus on that adjective, the great trumpet. Because as we go back to Isaiah, let me take you back to Isaiah. We continue to read this. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh, there's a harvesting, from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Literally, the angels going forth and collecting, and we're having our personal escorts, we're going to be gathered one by one. That is an amazing picture. This is something we need to understand about the resurrection of the dead. Continuing on. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. And this is Yeshua just got telling us, this is when the angels are going out to collect them. Isaiah saying the same thing, which was the Holy Spirit. He testified of this. It's the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt. And what are they going to do? And they shall worship the Lord and the Holy Mount at Jerusalem. Now, I want to be clear. This is not talking about the Jerusalem on earth. This is talking about the Jerusalem above, which is mother of us all. The one who is free, who's at liberty. This is the Jerusalem. And you can read the Psalms, and it actually says in Psalm 11, the Lord is in his temple, his throne is in heaven. The Lord is in his temple, his throne is in heaven. Where is his temple? It's in heaven. This is what when he has this revelation, as he's talking about, he's looking for the temple. He saw no temple in it, for the Lord God and its Lamb is its temple. And it's in Shemayim. This is where we're going to be taken. The righteous, so part of understanding the resurrection of the dead is where you're going. It's not just that we're resurrected and we're walking around. We're going into the kingdom of God, into heaven. Now, moving on, 1 Corinthians 15:51. I want to come back here for a second. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, a hidden truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Again, as I mentioned last week, this is where your mortality puts on immortality, all right? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So here we have the last trumpet. It's the same as the great trumpet, okay? This is convergence of terms. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And the reason I took you back here is because the Bible talks about this last trumpet in detail. And it does so in the book of Revelation. And so I want to take you to the book of Revelation. We're not going to read everything that is said within this trumpet, but this is really amazing stuff. And so and in the process of looking at this, we're going to learn some more about the resurrection of the dead and the expectations that we can have. And so Revelation 11, verse 15, "The seventh angel sounded." I want to be very clear. This is the last trumpet. Read Revelation. There are no more trumpets. The seventh angel is the last one, okay? "And there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Mashiach, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now, this is critical eschatology. Okay, so it's only upon the great trumpet, it's only upon the last trumpet, it's only upon the seventh trumpet. What is declared? Yeshua comes out and says, "I am king." See, this is where you get in Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2, where every knee will bow before Yeshua. This is the moment it happens at the seventh trumpet. This is what happens. It's at the seventh trumpet. And just as a side note, you want to talk about, you know, you're going back to the Old Testament and looking at these stories and recognizing them for what they are. In that old Jewish proverb, "Ma'aseh avot siman lebanim," the deeds of the fathers are a sign for the children. In other words, these things that we read about in the Old Testament that happened to all these great righteous men, they're prophetic. They're prophetic for us. We need to recognize them. They're going to happen again. A perfect example of that is the story of Jericho, where Joshua, what's his name? Yeshua. He's called Yeshua, literally. Joshua's name is Yeshua. Yeshua goes in, you cannot make this stuff up. And he's going into Jericho, and he's commanded, now this is amazing, he's commanded, seven priests are to bear seven trumpets. You go to Revelation, you're reading about seven angels with seven trumpets. And what do they do? This is absolutely fascinating. They're commanded to go march around the city, and they're blowing the trumpets. But here's the thing, there's no shouting. There's no shouting whatsoever. They can't make a peep. Only the trumpets are to sound. And the trumpets are for letting them know what's happening. It's just like when Revelation, these six trumpets are letting the world know what is coming. But on the seventh day, they march around seven times with seven priests blowing seven trumpets. And on that day, they give a shout and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. That is crazy, and I could take this so much further, it would blow your mind. See, because when you read Revelation, when you open up the seventh trumpet, the trumpet sounds, something interesting happens that's so peculiar. Then we read about seven bowls of wrath. We have seven bowls of wrath coming into the seventh trumpet. Well, it's interesting because we're given that picture, and this is much deeper, and I'm going to cover it today. I probably shouldn't even mention it, but when you look at them marching around, they're only to march around once a day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, they're to march on seven times. So you have seven within seven. The same picture you're given, seven within seven in the book of Revelation. I mean, so when I'm telling you this stuff is deep and God is profound, there's no end to his wisdom and his mystery and what he has given to us in his word. I mean, if you think the Bible's boring, you're not reading it right. That's what I'm telling you. There's something wrong. You need a good dosage of the Spirit of God. Amen? Okay, so on my tangent there, we're in verse 15. Okay, so the seventh angel sounded. Now listen to this, verse 18. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead that they should be judged, That's interesting. Again, the Bible's so specific about the timetables. At the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the great trumpet, that's when the time of the dead is to be judged. That's when judgment comes. Okay, so all of this is coming together. So now we understand the end of the age, the resurrection of the dead. This is a time of judgment. The nations are coming into judgment. And that you should reward your servants. Interesting, that doesn't happen until the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the great trumpet, the resurrection of the dead, the end of the age, the coming of the Messiah. There is no reward until that time. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Well, let me take you to something Yeshua says in Luke 14, verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is the time. This is when we get the reward. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And we already got that. And then he will reward each according to his works. Revelation 22, 12. Behold, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. See, it's not until the second coming. And this is a huge aspect of us looking forward and putting faith in this resurrection. A reward is coming. We will be rewarded. We are not to seek our reward here on earth. We're not to build our kingdom here on earth. Though, unfortunately, so many of us get caught up in doing that very thing. And the reason is you've lost sight. You've lost sight of the resurrection of the dead. You become distracted, but the enemy has put stumbling blocks in front of you, and you're not focused. And now is the time to get focused. I would have lost heart unless I would have believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We need to take those words, Holy Spirit-inspired words by King David. Daniel 12, 13. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest. And what? You will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. The end of the age. The last day. It's over. When everything's done in this age, when Jacob's hand grabs Esau's heel, that's when we get our inheritance. And understand, that's synonymous with entering into the kingdom of God. So the thing that we were promised, and we could go back to Genesis, and I can show you this, and we may even cover it later on in this series. Whole thing about it is we've been promised an inheritance. Yeshua said, I go to prepare a place for. There is an inheritance. There is a preparation for us. But we do not receive that until the resurrection of the dead, which does not happen until the end of the age. Okay? Paul was acquainted with this notion as well. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He's referring to the last day, the very thing Yeshua taught. And not to me only, but also to those who loved his appearing. And so you start looking at all these passages, and all of a sudden your eschatology starts to come in order. And all these passages, you know, once you have the truth, and the truth is consistent, and passage after passage is showing it, it's so much easier to read particular parts of the Bible where they no longer are confusing, where you just walk away and say, I don't really understand that. So then I just move on. See, but when you have the truth, so no lie is of the truth. But if you attempt to go through scripture and you have a lot of misunderstandings and you have a lot of falsehoods you're working with, it is such a challenge to walk away feeling good, to be honest with you. With that said, there's one more leg of this that I want to get into. I want to bring a special festival to the table because we're talking about this particular elementary principle. And that is Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, I know many of you are familiar with Rosh Hashanah, but for those of you who are not familiar with Rosh Hashanah, it is a biblical holiday. It's a biblical holiday. And when I say biblical holiday, it is mandated in the Torah that you observe it as a Sabbath, as holy. You're to confess it as holy. And as we begin to go through this a little bit, you're going to understand why. Well, here's the thing. Rosh Hashanah takes place on the first day of the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. It has been marked out by God to be observed. Now, this name, Rosh Hashanah, this is a traditional name given to it. It just simply means Rosh is head, head of the year, Shana's year, head of the year. But the formal name that it possesses is this, Yom Teruah. And you'll find this in Numbers 29, Yom Teruah. And Yom Teruah literally means, I have it up there, day of shouting. Some people translate it to feast of trumpets. Now think about that for a second. Think about what we just talked about in Joshua 6 with Jericho. Only on the seventh day were they allowed to shout. And when they shouted in conjunction with the trumpet blast, the walls fell down. See, this starts to tell us something very powerful about this festival, right? And here's the thing. There's been several names ascribed to Yom Teruah, to the day of shouting, to this festival known as the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. It has several names that have been attributed to it because they all bear characteristics of the day itself. And so this is important. So I want to take you to one of the other names it possesses. It's called the Day of the Resurrection of the Dead. That's what this is called. Rosh Hashanah. See, Rosh Hashanah, you're blowing the trumpet. Interesting, because that's exactly what we learned from Scripture when the dead rised. It's not just called that, but it's called, now here we get into the convergence of terms. It's called Yom HaMelech, and Melech is king. The day of the king. It is the day of the king. See, because this is interesting. The Bible talks about on the last day, the gates of heaven are opened. Traditionally in Judaism, the gates of heaven are open, and it's the coronation of the king. The king is revealed, and he's coronated. He's declared. He's rejoiced over. Now, this gets fascinating, especially when you read this in Matthew 23, 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you might say, what does that have to do with anything? What does this have to do with coronation of the king? Well, go back to Matthew 21. As Yeshua is making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they're laying down palm branches. And the prophecy said in Zechariah 9:9, behold your king, your Melech, your king comes to you riding lowly and on a donkey. And as he's doing this, do you know what the crowds were saying? Baruch Hashem, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what they were saying. They were coronating Yeshua as king, laying palm branches down, rejoicing. Now pay close attention. He says, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. See, this is the thing about this. Israel is going to call upon Yeshua. They are going to coronate him as a king, and the gates of heaven are going to burst open. It's going to be the day, Yom HaMelech. It's going to be the day of the king. It's going to be the resurrection of the dead. This is what's going to happen. Very, very powerful. Another name given to this holiday is Yom HaKiseh. Literally means day of hiding, day of the hiding, technically. Day of the hiding. This is important for us to know because if this is critical with resurrection of the dead. If we are going to understand this and you're going to convey this to others, we need to understand Yom HaKiseh. And here's why. Let me take you back to that passage we read in Isaiah 26. This is what it said. This is the prophecy. Your dead shall live together with their dead bodies. They shall arise, awake and sing. You who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now listen, verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until indignation is past. Do you understand Yom HaKiseh? Do you understand the resurrection of the dead? What happens when we are resurrected? We are taken into Shemayim, into heaven, and we are hidden. Why? Because dad's angry. You ever been in a house, if you had siblings, and all of a sudden you come in and you have siblings running around the crowd, run! Dad's angry! And you know, when your parents are, what do? You hide. You go find a good place to hide. He's really angry, or it could be mom. Mom's really, just find a corner and make yourself scarce, right? This is exactly what's going to happen. Our Abba is going to be angry, and we are going to hide ourselves in his pavilion. In Psalms 27, which is totally prophetic about the resurrection of the dead. For in the time of the trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in his temple. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. The resurrection of the dead, this is the time where we go up, we get out of it, and we get hidden because he's going to lay waste to the universe. It's going to be a hellish and a very quick war. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld the justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. It may be Yom HaKiseh, the day of the hiding, day of the hiding. And you think about this in regard to the resurrection of the dead, the end of the age, the coming of the Messiah. There's another aspect to the fact that this Yom HaKiseh kind of works with that's really interesting. And that is the fact that the day itself is hidden. And because we read this, Yeshua's words, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The day is hidden. No one knows that exact day or hour. See, that's why we are to pray and watch. Or as Yeshua says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, right? Peter says the same thing. Knowing the end of, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. See, because it's going to come upon people, Yeshua is going to come upon them as a thief. They're not going to be ready. They were not focused on the resurrection of the dead. They were not focused on the things above where Messiah is seated. Two more names we're going to cover and then we're going to close. Yom HaZicharon. Okay, this is Zichar. It's a day of remembrance. This is a characteristic of the resurrection of the dead. This is a characteristic of the coming of the Messiah. It is a day of remembrance. And we covered this last week, so I'm not going to spend too much time. But in Numbers 10:9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, which we are in a land where our enemy oppresses us right now, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, okay? And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. See, the day of the resurrection, it is a day of remembrance. The day of the coming of Yeshua is a day of remembrance. Jacob holding Esau heel, it's a day of remembrance. One more, Yom HaDin, a day of judgment. See, traditionally it's understood that this is a time where the world comes into judgment. In Scripture, absolutely supports this. In fact, let me take you, just give you an example. I could give you many examples. I'm just going to give you one that really works into this whole resurrection of the dead thing. In Matthew 12:40, Yeshua says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen to this. "The men of Nineveh," okay, "will rise up in judgment," notice, judgment, "with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Now that's absolutely fascinating. The men of Nineveh will rise up. We're talking about the resurrection. Rise up in judgment. See, it's synonymous. These terms are being brought together intentionally, eschatologically, if you will, to show us this is the same thing. So this is going to be the resurrection, the coming of the Lord, the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the end of the age. This is going to be a time of judgment, which is why this has been attributed, one of this within the names for Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. It's a day of judgment, right? It's an amazing thing. And this even further shows, let me take it a step further, because there's so much you can glean out of this. Look at what it says, that men of Nineveh will rise up with this generation. Men of Nineveh, you're kidding me, because they existed 700 years before the first generation. And yet Yeshua is saying, oh, guess what? They're going to rise up together, and they're going to condemn them. That is mind-blowing. Let me take it a step further. As we read this, Yeshua goes on, "The queen of the south," meaning the queen of Sheba, "she will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." There's so much information here, from the simple to the amazing. Simply, we could say, isn't this amazing? We read about the Queen of Sheba coming visiting Solomon, but how many of you read it in the context that she got salvation? Solomon made such an impact on her, she is going to experience the resurrection of the dead for the righteous. So whatever Solomon said, trust me, it was life-altering. She's been redeemed. Yeshua said it. It will come to pass. She is saved. So that's just this. I mean, there's just so much here. But notice she, who is hundreds of years before Nineveh. Okay, so we're talking over 900 years. She exists, and she's also going to rise up in judgment with this generation, and she is going to condemn it. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapters, he talks about, he's telling these Gentile believers who've come in the faith, do you not know that the saints are going to judge the world? Do you not know this? This is an amazing thing. All of these components start to come together as we begin to investigate this.